Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Well, good morning and welcome to Life Point. If we haven't had an opportunity to connect yet, my name is Matthew. I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus, and I'm grateful to be back with you this Sunday. So appreciate Mark filling in last week. I know it must have been really tough for him to preach two services. That's just a lot of work preaching two services. But speaking of which, we're doing our best to balance out our two new services. If you were at our 9:30 service last week, you know how insane it was. I was getting pictures while I was at home of the parking lot, of the room, and we this week were able to creatively add 24 more chairs to this already pretty packed room, which will help. I've been talking with some people about, hey, there's a lot more room at the 11 o'clock service, so just kind of based on what we're seeing so far, I'm expecting it to be a little more balanced today. But when we look at the numbers, if our services are balanced, we have more than enough room between our two services to fit everybody, and more than enough room to even continue to grow for a season. So we're working on that. Appreciate your flexibility and all of that as well. You know, I'm sure just about all of you are aware of what took place last night in Pennsylvania. At the rally. And, you know, when things like this happen, I think it's a reminder of a couple of things. One, I think it's a reminder just of the brokenness in our world. And it's evident in the division and the hostility in our country right now. And I know the next 4 months are going to just continue to reveal the cracks that are really in our the foundation in our country and our culture, as there's animosity and hostility. So it's a reminder of the brokenness, but I think it's also a reminder of the need for a unified church. A church that's united not around a particular candidate or political party, or results of an election, but who are united around King Jesus. That's what our country needs, that's what our world needs, and I think that's more evident than ever before. And before we jump into the message today, I just wanna take a moment just to pray for God's wisdom for us as believers, as a church. I know churches all across our country today are taking time to pray and to ask for God's guidance, to ask for God's peace in the midst of just the brokenness and the division, and that we would realize that we are the answer to that, that God has chosen to use his church, his body, as an expression of his love and his peace to a dying and lost world. So just join me right now as we pray before we begin our service today. So Father, we come to you just with heavy hearts, just being reminded of what sin can do in our world, of the brokenness that exists, the division, the hostility that's just so evident in our country today, where people are so polarized, where people are pitted against one another. And God, we are reminded, Lord, that our battle, the war that we wage, is not with flesh and blood. God, people are not the enemy. Political candidates are not the enemy. Political parties are not the enemy. God, we have a real spiritual enemy who is actively at work to deceive and divide, who's on a mission to steal, to kill, and destroy. And today, Lord, as a church, Lord, we unite around you. Around our belief in the resurrection, our belief that you are coming back again. And Lord, our prayer is that you would come soon, that you would restore the brokenness of this world, that you would make all things new. But God, as we wait, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that pursue peace, that pursue love, that pursue unity, regardless of our opinions on an election or on a candidate or on a political party, regardless of where we stand on those things, God, that we would remember that our foundation, what we unite around, is that you are our king and that we are citizens of a different kingdom, not a kingdom of this world, but an eternal heavenly kingdom. And today, God, we rest in that truth. God, we thank you that you do not forsake us, And that although we will face trouble in this world, we rest knowing that you have overcome this world. And that we thank you for that today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever walked through something in life that made you ask why? Like, why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this in my life? You know, I think all of us, we've all experienced situations, we've all experienced seasons in life that cause us to ask why. Maybe you're in the middle of one of those seasons right now. And it's during those times in life that we tend to wonder, you know, is there a purpose to this? Is there a reason behind the things that I'm experiencing? Is there a reason for the things that I'm walking through? And I think that's especially true when it comes to the painful seasons in our life. When we experience loss in our life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend. When we face a diagnosis that we weren't expecting. When we go through betrayal from a friend or from a family member. When we deal with family dysfunction in our life. When we go through those seasons, when we go through those situations, we want to know, is there a purpose to my pain? Is there some sort of reason behind it? And listen, that's a completely legitimate question to ask and to wonder during seasons of pain and difficulty. Like, is there some reason? Is there some purpose behind this? And in the opening pages of Scripture, we actually find the reason for the pain that we experience in our life. And the reason for the pain that we experience is sin. You see, when mankind rebelled against God and when we tried to seize autonomy for ourselves, when we tried to be like God and call the shots for ourselves, sin entered into our world and it wreaked havoc on everything. It broke our relationship with the world, with nature. It's the reason we have things like cancer and natural disasters. It broke our relationship with other people. It's the reason we have strife and conflict. And ultimately, it broke our relationship with God. That perfect peace, that perfect fellowship that we had with God, when sin entered into our world, it fractured that. It broke that. It put a divide between us and God. And now all the pain that we experience in this life, from abuse to racism to dysfunction to death, all of it finds its root in the fall of man, which was not God's original design. It was not God's original plan. So we know why we have pain. We know why there's brokenness in our world today. But ultimately, what we want to know is there a purpose to our pain? Is there some sort of redemption behind it? As some people would say, is there a greater good that's going to come out of it? Or is it all just random? Is it all just bad luck? Has God just forgotten us? Does God just not care? And today, we're going to look at a story found in John chapter 9 that I believe helps us answer this, that helps us to see the purpose, the reason for our pain and life. And I'll be upfront with you. The answer that we're going to find in this passage today, it may be somewhat uncomfortable for some of you. It may be one of those answers that you struggle with, that you wrestle with. For others of you, it may be an answer that brings you a lot of peace and a lot of comfort. But I don't want us to shy away from it just because it's hard to talk about and just because it's hard for us to understand and wrap our minds around. Because Jesus clearly communicates to us the reason, the purpose for the pain that we experience in our life. So in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we've been in this series called FaceTime for a few weeks now, where we're looking at these different face-to-face encounters that people had with Jesus. And in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this: as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, there was this assumption that pain was always a punishment from God. And if you were dealing with something like a disability, it was the result of sin in your life, either your own sin that you committed or somebody else's sin that they committed. And this was really the only category that they had for pain. If someone was suffering, it's because they had done something wrong and God was simply getting back at them because of the sin that they had committed, which meant that there was really no empathy. There was no grace for those who were suffering because you were simply getting what you deserved. You had it coming to you. You did something wrong, and now God is punishing you and getting you back for what you did. But now listen to this new category that Jesus introduces for the pain that we experience in life. Listen to how Jesus responds in verse 3. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that," here's the reason, here's the purpose, "so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus looks to his disciples who have asked this question, "Hey, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus says, "Actually, neither of them." You know, this man being born blind isn't about God punishing him. It's not about God getting back at his parents. No, this happened so that, meaning for a reason, for a purpose. And the purpose is so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. He was born blind so that God can do something miraculous in his life. Which I think leads to a pretty uncomfortable question. So if this man was born blind so that God could display his power in his life, well, then does that mean that God caused his blindness? Or did God simply allow his blindness? Or to phrase it another way that kind of connects it and makes it more personal for us, does God cause pain and suffering that we experience in life, or does God simply allow pain and suffering? Now, you could probably write an entire PhD dissertation on this topic of does God cause, does God allow, and not even begin to scratch the surface. I certainly can't cover a question like that in a 30-minute sermon, but I will say this. When it comes to God and when it comes to these big questions in life, I think kind of our human tendency, our human response is that we like to think in terms of categories. We like to think in terms of theological systems and frameworks because we want to be able to make sense of things in our mind. We want to be able to wrap our minds around things. We want to put things into a neat little formula that makes sense on paper and that we can fully understand. We want to keep God inside our own little man-made box that makes sense to us and that we can control. But the reality is that it does not work that way with God, especially when it comes to things like pain and suffering. We can't just come up with one blanket universal answer that applies to every situation or every circumstance that we may face in life. We can't say, hey, all pain is caused by God. We can't say, no, all pain is simply allowed by God. He is completely hands-off with it. No, it's so much more complex than that. It's beyond our ability to really comprehend. And I understand that that may not be a satisfactory answer for some of you. Man, the way you're wired, you want a clear-cut answer that you can wrap your mind around. You want an answer that fits within your system. You want an answer that fits within your box. And I get it. I really do. This is a question that I wrestled with for a number of years. And it took a long time before I was comfortable saying, man, I don't know. Does God cause pain? Does God simply allow pain? I don't know. But I do know that pain was not a part of God's original design. And I do know that pain is not a part of God's new creation. And whether God caused this man's blindness or God simply allowed his blindness, we do know that God was in complete control of the situation, that God was not surprised by it, but that God was not taken aback by it. No, he was in control of it. And this man's blindness happened for a reason. It happened for a purpose, so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. And look at what happens in verse 6. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. And I imagine this blind man, he's, you know, obviously he can't see what's going on. He hears Jesus spit, and I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, I hope that's not for me. And Jesus starts to make this muddy paste-like thing and starts to put it on this man's eyes. And then he says this in verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. You see, God's power was on full display in this man's life. This man who had spent years living in darkness was now able to see for the very first time. And what's so incredible about this miracle is that Jesus did not restore his eyesight. He had not lost his eyesight along the way. This man was born without the ability to actually see. He gave him the ability to see for the first time. And his pain, his blindness, was the platform for God's power and God's goodness in his life. Now, there's a lot more that we could dive into with this story. If you read John chapter 9, it's a lengthy dialogue. There's a lot going on here. The Pharisees get involved, as they often did. This man's parents are brought into the picture, and they're questioned, they're interrogated. And then Jesus uses this miracle of restoring physical sight to talk about spiritual blindness and how our true need, our true condition is that we are all spiritually blind and we need to have our eyes open. We need to be able to see Jesus for who he is. But I want to stop here at this point in the story and talk specifically about finding purpose in our pain. And I want us to look at a couple of ideas around this idea of finding purpose in our pain. And my prayer for today, my prayer this week as I've been preparing and studying and praying, is that today would be an encouragement to those of you who find yourself right now in a difficult season, in a season of pain, where you're asking why, what's the reason for this, what's the purpose for this. But that today would also be a reminder for those of you who maybe you're not in that kind of season right now, but a reminder before you enter into a difficult season at some point down the road. So if you're taking notes today, the first thing that we're going to see is this, is that the greatest work God wants to do in your life comes through the greatest pain in your life. And I hope you're encouraged by that this morning. Now, you've probably met somebody who has walked through an unimaginable tragedy. The kind of tragedy where you look at it and you just cannot wrap your mind around walking through that, going through that. And that person has said something along the lines of, you know, I would never want to go through that again. And I would never want anybody else to walk through what I went through, but I wouldn't change it for anything. What is that? Like, how is somebody able to look back at the worst tragedy in their life and say, I wouldn't change it for anything? You see, rather than allowing their pain, their tragedy, their loss to be a devastating moment in their life where they gave up and they walked away from faith and they turned their back on God, it became a defining moment in their life. where God did something in their heart, God did something in their life that simply could not have happened without pain. God changed them. God transformed them through their painful season. And listen, I've seen this time and time and time again. People who have walked through tragedy, people who have walked through loss and have come out stronger on the other side with greater faith and greater love and greater joy and greater peace in their life. And so much of that, the change, the transformation that happened in their life is because of the perspective that they had. They understood, they realized that despite the pain they were going through and how much it hurt, that God was up to something. And that God wanted to use it. God wanted to redeem it. And God wanted to do something in their life and through their life because of their pain. And Peter talks about this very idea in 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this analogy that he uses for the pain and the trials that we experience. He says this, "In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come," and here we find these two words again, just like Jesus said, "these have come so that." Here's the reason, here's the purpose, "so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter uses this analogy of fire and gold, and in those days, a goldsmith would take precious gold, valuable gold, and would place it into a fire. And as the gold would begin to melt under the intense heat, the impurities in the gold would start to float to the surface. And as the impurities were removed, as they were scooped out, and the gold would begin to cool, you were left with a pure gold. The gold became more valuable, more precious because it was put through the fire. And Peter says, look, it's the same when it comes to our faith. He says, as followers of Jesus, our faith is the most valuable thing that we have. He says, it's of greater worth than gold. But even the most genuine faith, even the most authentic faith still has impurities in it. It still has things in it that don't honor the Lord, things like self-reliance and apathy and cynicism and pride and selfishness. And just like gold, these impurities in our faith, these impurities that are in our life, they are removed, they are refined by going through the fire. And trials are the fire for our faith. Trials, if we will allow them, burn away the impurities, the things in our heart, the things in our life that don't honor the Lord. And in order for you to be all that God has called you to be, all that God has created you to be, you have to walk through trials. Your faith has to be put through the fire in order to be refined. But here's the problem. Now, we don't like pain, do we? Because pain creates wounds that hurt. And whenever we have a wound in our life, our natural reaction, our natural instinct as humans is to try to stitch it up as fast as we can so that we're not exposed, so that we're not vulnerable. So that it doesn't hurt. We don't want to sit in the pain. We don't want to feel the pain. We want to move on from it as fast as we possibly can. We want to put it in the past. We want to ignore it. We want to bury it. We don't want to feel it. We just want to move forward. But here's the thing. God operates best. God works best when that wound is still open. When we're vulnerable. When we're exposed. When we're dependent, that's when God can do his deepest work in our life. which means for us, when we have a wound, when we're in a season of pain, we have to give God time and space to operate. We can't skip the healing process and just try to stitch up the wound before God does the work, because when we do that, when we try to rush through the process, we keep God from doing all that he wants to do in our life and all that he wants to do through our life. And listen, I don't pretend to be any kind of licensed therapist or counselor, but for some of you, the truth is today, the issues that you're experiencing in your life right now, the marriage problems, the anxieties, the addictions, the dysfunction, the broken relationships, the issues you have in your life right now are the result of a wound that you never allowed to heal. And that wound may have occurred years ago. It may have occurred when you were a child and your parents got a divorce. It may have occurred in high school when you were betrayed. It may have occurred through a loss of a parent. It may have occurred through a divorce. It may have occurred through a diagnosis that you went through, something that happened years ago that you never allowed to heal. You never allowed God to do the work that he needed to do in your life. You simply stitched yourself up and you moved on as quick as you possibly could. And you rushed through the healing process. You rushed through the refinement process, and you missed out on what God wanted to do in your life and through your life because of your pain. And as uncomfortable as it may sound, you may need to open that wound back up and allow God to do some deep healing in your life, where you sit in the pain, and you process it, and you talk about it, and you pray through it, and you grieve it, and you allow God to complete the work that he intends to do in your life, where he refines you and he removes the impurities from your life. Now, I've shared a bit of my story before, but I lost my dad very unexpectedly as a freshman in high school. He passed away from a heart attack. And as a 15-year-old, you know, losing a parent is about the worst thing that you can imagine. And the pain of losing my dad created a deep wound in my life, a wound that exposed me, a wound that made me vulnerable. And as a teenage guy, as a 15-year-old guy, the last thing I wanted to do was process my pain, was talk about my feelings, was to pray through it and sit through it. No, I wanted to bury it. I wanted to move on as quick as I could. I wanted to try to get back to normal as fast as possible. But God graciously forced me to sit in my pain for a while, where I had nowhere to run. I had nowhere to hide, and he surrounded me with people to process with, people to pray with, people to walk with, and God began to do a deep work in my life as I was exposed, as I was vulnerable, as I was dependent. And God used that pain, God used the loss of my dad to eventually lead me to a place where I placed my trust in Jesus for the very first time in my life. I had always known about Jesus. I had always understood the Bible. It always made sense to me intellectually, but it wasn't until that season where I truly experienced God's grace in my life, God's love, God's forgiveness. And you know, it took, I'd say, probably 5 to 6 years to fully process and grieve the loss of my dad. And I don't know if that's quick. I don't know if that's longer than normal, but it took probably 5 or 6 years. It probably wasn't until I got married that I really felt like I had processed and I had grieved and I had really healed. But I'll tell you, even now, almost 17 years later, God will still open up that wound at times. And he'll surface things in my heart that aren't right. He'll surface things in my life that don't honor him, and he'll continue to do work on me. He'll continue to refine me. He'll continue to heal that wound in my life. So did God cause my pain, or did God simply allow it? I don't know, but I do know that God has used it in my life, and I would not change it, because I know that I would not be in ministry if it wasn't for the loss of my dad. I wouldn't be the husband, the father, the follower of Jesus that I am if I hadn't walked through that season of pain. The greatest work that God has done in my life and through my life has come from the greatest pain in my life. And my guess is that the same would probably be true for many of you. You look back on your life, you look at the seasons of pain, and you realize that those were the moments where you grew, where God changed you, where God transformed you. God desires to do a deep work in our life in those painful seasons, because it's in those times where we're vulnerable and we're exposed and we're dependent that God can do his deepest work in our life. Don't rush through the process. Don't stitch up that wound and move on before God has completed the work that he desires to do in your life. But secondly, here's our second takeaway. Your greatest trial has the potential to be your greatest testimony. You see, our pain isn't just about what God wants to do in our own life. It's not just about our own personal growth and transformation. It's also about the message that God wants to communicate to the world. You see, when God healed the man who was born blind, it wasn't just a miracle for him. It wasn't just about restoring his eyesight. It was about communicating his power and his goodness to the world. This man was born blind so that the works of God would be on full display through his life. Which means that whenever we walk through a painful season, our pain has the potential, if we will allow it, to be a platform for God's love and God's power, where he can display his works through our life and through our pain, and our trials can become testimonies of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Why are trials such powerful testimonies? Because they give our faith credibility. They prove that our faith is genuine, that it's real. Listen, it's easy to follow Jesus when life is good. It's easy to trust him when things are going our way. It's not a sacrifice to praise and to worship and to trust when life is going according to plan, when life is easy. But when you go through the fire, when you walk through seasons of pain, when you go through betrayal, when you receive the diagnosis, when you lose the family member, when you go through the brokenness and you are still praising and you are still worshiping and still trusting, what does that do? It speaks volumes to the world around you. It's a megaphone that people cannot ignore. It's a testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in your life, regardless of the circumstances that you may be walking through. It's the most powerful testimony of God's power and God's love. And it also gives you the unique ability to serve and to encourage those who are hurting, those who find themselves in a season of pain, and to come alongside them and to walk with them through the fire, and to testify and to remind them of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, not just because you've read a verse that said so, but because you've actually experienced it in your life. It's not just an intellectual truth that you understand. It's something real that you have walked through in your own life. Your greatest trial has the potential, if you will allow it, to be your greatest testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in your life. Listen, God does not waste our painful seasons. God does not waste the hurt and the loss and the tragedy. There is a purpose. There is a reason behind them. And we may never fully understand the reason. We may never fully understand all that God is doing on this side of eternity, but I do know that God wants to do a deep work in your life, that he wants to refine you, that he wants to grow you, that he wants to make you more like Jesus, and then he wants your life to be a testimony to the world of his goodness and his faithfulness and his love. So today, what I want our prayer, our posture to be is simply this. God, help us to not waste our pain. God, help us to not waste our tragedy. God, help us to not waste our loss. God, help us to not waste the seasons that we've walked through. But God, we believe that you can redeem it. God, we believe that you can use it, and we believe that it has happened so that your works and your power and your goodness will be on full display in our life. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, now I just wonder today how many of you would say that right now you are walking through one of those seasons where you're wondering why. What's the purpose behind this? What's the reason for this? Why has God allowed this? Why is God doing this? I don't understand. If you're in that season right now with no one looking around, I would just ask you to lift up your hand wherever you're seated. If you say you're going through one of those seasons right now where you're wondering. Hands all over the room. I just want to take a moment right now to pray for you, to pray God's blessing over you as you walk through that season. So, Father, we thank you, God, for these stories that have been recorded and passed down for generations. And for the reminder, God, that our pain, our tragedy, our loss, it's not random. God, it's not a punishment. But God, it has happened so that your works, your power, your goodness would be on full display in our life. God, we know that you redeem all things, that you make something beautiful out of the ashes, out of the dust in our life. And God, we just pray, Lord, that we would not waste the pain in our life. God, that we wouldn't rush through it and ignore it and suppress it. But God, we would allow you to do the work that you desire to do in our life. As painful as it is, as uncomfortable as it is, God, that you would refine us, that you would remove the impurities from our life. God, that you would heal us, that you would do a work that only you can do. And God, that our lives would be living testimonies. They would be messages of your goodness and your love and your faithfulness. That although we've walked through the fire, although we have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, God, you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. That you are enough. And Lord, that you are coming back again to restore, to make all things new, to wipe away every tear from our eye. But there'll be no more sickness, no more evil, no more brokenness, no more death. God, we rest in that today, and we thank you for that promise. So, Father, we love you. We praise you regardless of the season that we're in. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.